I dare say that all of us who are here this morning have at one time or other in our lives received an invitation to some event. Maybe it was just by word of mouth, somebody personally invited us. Maybe it was more of a formal invitation. You received something in the mail, a postcard or a letter of some sort, inviting you to someone's birthday party, or maybe a graduation celebration, a wedding, a retirement celebration, or even, we might say, a special dinner. And you could go on and on with that. And let me ask you, when you responded to that invitation, did you maybe have a time when somebody invited you to something and you said, I really would love to be there, my wife and I, or my husband and I would love to be there, but we're not going to be able to come because that date we've already reserved for this. We're supposed to go here, we're supposed to go there, we're going to be on vacation, we promised each other we'll go out to dinner together, whatever it may be, and for that reason we can't be there. And they understood because initial invitation, they know not everyone's going to be able to make it, but if you can, they'd appreciate it. Now the other side of that is, did you respond to an invitation and you say, I will be there? Maybe it was one of those RSVPs and you wrote, will attend. And then when the day came, you didn't show up. Or did you invite someone to something that you were hosting and they sent an RSVP or they told you they would be there and then the day of the event came and they didn't show up? Doesn't feel too good, does it, if you're the one that you're expecting, well, we had these people coming, we thought they were coming, and they didn't come. In our reading today, Jesus tells us about an opportunity that every single one of us have. It's an invitation that is personally extended to us by God that we would all do well not to miss. To plan with every fiber in our being of being there. You find it over in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. We're told about this great banquet, this great dinner, this great marriage supper of the Lamb, as we would have. And God and His bride, which is the church, are being hosted by, or not God, Christ and His bride, the church, are being hosted by God. And He talks about how great this thing is. 2 weeks ago, as we've been working our way these last few weeks through the book of Luke, we were in chapter 13. And in a statement that Jesus made back in chapter 13, there in verses 28 and 29, He tells of that great day when they will come from north and south, the four points of the compass, east and west, and they will recline or sit down with the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets of old at the great banquet that God will host. The setting for our lesson today is the same place we were last week. It's in the house of that leading Pharisee. And you will remember last week, because this entire section of chapter 14, it takes place here in this one location. Jesus had been invited by this leading Pharisee to his home for a Sabbath day meal. And when he comes in or when he's seated across from him, there is an individual who has what the Bible calls dropsy. We are more familiar with it today as being edema, a swelling of the joints and of the tissues, usually caused by some other medical issue. And they're watching him carefully to see what he's going to do. And as you will remember, Jesus heals him, sends him on his way. And then he begins to talk to them, the Pharisees, about certain issues that they have. One is a problem of pride. And he addresses the fact that he was watching them while they were watching him and how when they came in, they love the chief seats, the seats of honor. They're looking for the seats up around the head of the household because that's where they want to sit. He also criticized them about the fact that they would often invite people that they knew could repay them for their kindness, their hospitality. Payback hospitality, as we called it last week. And he told them, first of all, with the seats, don't sit in the chief seat. Sit in the last place. Don't invite those who can repay you. Invite those who could never pay you back for what you've done, the kindness that you've shown. And as you can imagine, by the time he's saying all of this, the tension in that room is, as they would say, so thick you could cut it with a knife. They don't like everything he said to them because he stepped on toes. He said some things that hurt. And so what happens, and this is where we pick up with our scripture this morning, is that one of the guests who is there thinks he's going to lighten the load by changing the subject. And so he just kind of speaks out. And what he says, as you've heard, is, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God," which is a true statement. But more than likely in his mind, he's thinking about those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God as being the Pharisees and the scribes that are there around him at this meal that this Pharisee is hosting. And Jesus could not let the moment pass. So he tells a parable. And the parable that he tells, and the reason he tells it, maybe I should start with that, is because he knows that in their heart of hearts, they really do not have a desire for God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom. And so what he does is he tells them a parable about a great banquet, a big dinner, as the New American Standard translates it, which a wealthy man hosts. And the whole reason for telling the parable is to expose their own motivations and their desires. What I'm asking of you this morning is, as we work our way through this parable that Jesus tells, is to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Because the host of the dinner, the head of the household, the master, as he's referred to in this parable that Jesus is telling, represents God. And the banquet, the dinner that this man is giving, represents the great banquet that God is inviting all of us to at the end of days. And so we need to plan to be there. But Jesus tells us about some things that will keep some away. And he causes us to stop and reflect upon where our priorities are. And so as he tells the parable, he begins with the invitation. And what he says is that this Pharisee, or to this Pharisee and those in his house, he tells them that there's this man, he's a wealthy man, we can tell by the things that he says about him. He gives this big dinner, this great banquet in his house. Two things that I want you to notice right off the bat. Number one is that he invites many to come. You see, the list is long. A host of people form the guest list. And the invitations go out to these individuals to invite them to come. The other thing is, it's going to be a grand occasion. You don't invite that many people to something, this being a wealthy man, without making sure that the meal is going to be a sumptuous affair. You don't want to miss it. You want to be there. And so the invitations go out. And in Jesus' day, when a man would plan or someone would plan such a great banquet or dinner such as this, what they would do far in advance, they would send their servant or servants out to all of the people on the guest list, and they would go to them and they would say, "My master wants to invite you to a big banquet, a great dinner that he is hosting on this day. Will you be able to come?" And the guest would say, "Yes," or, "No, I can't make it. I'm going to be away," or, "I'm going to do this." But if they said yes, then they would come back and tell their master, "So-and-so is planning on coming." And so he knows who is expected at this banquet. You see, that first invitation is a lot like what some of you have done when you send out an invitation with an RSVP. An RSVP is actually for the French phrase from which it is taken, but we understand it to mean "respond if you please," because what we're doing when we respond, we are indicating to the person who has invited us that we have the intentions of coming. We plan to be at the event that is being hosted. And so these guests have informed the slave, or the slaves, depending on how many the landowner or the individual may send out, that they will be there. The only thing that was different between the events of Jesus' day and how we do things today is that they did not give the hour as to when it was going to take place. You see, today you may send an invitation out and you were invited to the wedding of our our son and daughter to be at 6 p.m. on this date at this location. You're invited to be at this particular thing at 2 p.m. in the afternoon on this day at this location. So we know not only the day and the place, but we also know the hour. They didn't do that. And the reason they didn't do it is because how long would it take to prepare all the food? You know, today, maybe you cater it. Maybe if you've got several friends helping you, you've got a big kitchen, you can prepare it and you have an idea. You know when to start. You're going to have it all ready at this time. But in that day and time, it didn't work that way. And so it wasn't until the food was ready that they would go out and tell them to come. But when Jesus speaks of a big banquet or this big dinner, what he's doing, and this is what I want you to see, is he is presenting us with an image of the kingdom of heaven. And that image cannot begin to match the reality of what is actually there. Have you ever been to something, experienced something, and you've come back to tell someone else about it, and you couldn't really describe it in the way you wanted to because it was just so grand? And you end up finally saying something to the effect of, well, words just cannot begin to describe what it was like to be there. Or you may even say, you just had to be there. I can't begin to tell you just how good it was. Paul says something very akin to that in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth. Because if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and I'm using the New International Translation of this passage because of the way it reads, he says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived all that God has prepared for those who love him." You hear what he's saying? You have to be there. You can't begin in your mind's eye to picture what it's really like. You've never heard anything like what you're going to hear there. You have never experienced anything like what you're going to experience there. There is nothing on this earth that I can tell you about and use as a comparative sample that might give you even a close hint of what it's truly like. And so when Jesus is talking about this great banquet, he's talking about this big dinner, he's talking about that. And there is one important truth that we must not miss concerning all of this that Jesus is talking about, because as I said, he's speaking about the kingdom of God. Folks, he is talking about not only our present but our future salvation, our eternal salvation, and all of the benefits that go with that. That's what he's really driving at with this parable as he's telling it on this day. So the invitations have gone out. And finally, the day of the meal has come and everything is ready, and the master tells his slave to go out and to go with all of those who have been invited and who have indicated that they would come, and to begin and to tell them, "Come, for everything is now ready." And so he goes out and he begins to go to each of those individuals to say, "Come, my master says everything is now ready. Make your way to his house and he will receive you." But something begins to happen. And you know that the servant, as he's going from house to house, begins to say to himself, "This is not good." Because one after another, those who have been invited and those who have said, "I'm coming," began to make their excuses as to why at the last minute, "I can't come. I can't be there. For whatever reason, I'm not going to be able to make it." And the thing that is so interesting is that in their minds, the reason that they're giving for not being able to come are to them very logical reasons. But Jesus is telling this in such a way that we realize these are lame excuses, especially in light of the occasion and what's already, the fact that they've already promised to come. And the basic reasons that are given for not coming are either financial or familial. something to do with finances or something to do with family involvement. And so he goes, and the other thing I'll say before I get into the three excuses that he gives is that these are just a sampling of the numbers. Jesus can't go through everyone, because when you read the rest of the parable, you realize there are a number of people that were invited that had intended they were going to come, and then at the last minute can't make it, because the servant will go out and find others to fill their spots. So what are the excuses that are given? The first has to do with land, finances. And he says, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, there are a lot of you in this room that have business dealings. And a lot of you have bought property over time. Would you ever buy a piece of property without first going to look at it? I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona, if you would. And you say, there is no way. There's no way I'd buy property without first looking at it. If you're going to build a house, there are certain things you have to know. Is it in marshland? Is it in a flood zone? And we need to pay attention to that around here. Will the property perk? I've known people that have bought property and found out later it wouldn't perk, so they couldn't put a house on it in order to run the septic line. They were stuck with a piece of property. You don't do that. You find out those things ahead of time, don't you? If you're buying farmland, those of you who farm, what kind of land is it? Does it get regular rain? Does it have good drainage? Am I going to be able to raise the crops I intend to raise upon it? If not, I can't use it. It's just a worthless piece of property to me. But this man buys the property, apparently sight unseen, and then makes the statement, I need to be excused. And at least he asked to be excused. If you'll notice, he says, please excuse me. And even indicates that his excuse is a matter of duty. I must go and see it. I have to do this. The second individual, his excuse is financial as well. It involves livestock. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. He's less courteous. He doesn't say, I need to go try them out. He says, I'm on my way. I can't make it. Please excuse me. Now, first of all, this man is wealthy, because 5 yoke, that's 10 oxen. Most people in that day and time were good if they could afford 1 ox, not much less 10 oxen. So this individual is wealthy. Now let me come back for just a moment and talk to some of you who have dealt in business for a number of years. How do people become wealthy? They become wealthy by watching how they manage their money and by making sure they make wise investments. They don't invest in things that they later find out, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. And the fact that this man is buying 10 yoke of oxen, which he has yet to try out to even make sure that they're going to be able to serve his purposes, makes no sense at all. No one would buy a single ox, much less 10, without first trying to determine, are these animals going to be able to do what I need them to do? How old are they? And when you're buying a pair, will they pull together? Some of you know individuals who through the years have owned a team of mules. And they've had some that would work well together. They may have had another set that, boy, one won't pull with the other. I have to get rid of that one and get me one that will pull with the one I've got. Not only that, I dare say that most of us have never done this, but why do people that trade horses and people from long ago that had horses and mules, why do they look at their teeth? Some of you know. It is because a slick salesman, kind of like maybe you've heard years ago when people used to put a little sawdust in a transmission, a slick salesman will know how to get it passed and get it sold before the individual who's bought it realizes, I bought a dud. You see, they look at the teeth for two reasons. Number one, to determine, is this animal as young as you're saying it is? Because you probably have heard the statement, it's a little long in the tooth. That indicates it's older than this person is saying it is. I read of an individual who said, I've looked at animals where the owner said it was 5 to 10 years younger than it appeared to be. Second thing is, that tells you how healthy the animal is. You see, if there are things about its teeth that you begin to know, it may not be able to eat well enough to maintain its weight and to do what you're paying for it to do. So the same is true with the oxen. You don't go and buy them without first testing them to make sure. You who farm, you wouldn't go buy a tractor without making sure the thing runs. And it doesn't have any issues that you're going to have to spend a lot of money to repair. You wouldn't buy an automobile without doing that. And yet, he says, I'm on my way to try them out. I've already paid for them. I need to go try them out. Please excuse me. The last one has to do with family. It focuses on marriage. He's very blunt. I just got married and I can't come. Old Testament law, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, verse 6, it exempted a man from the point he married for the first year of his marriage from any duty in the military. He did not have to go fight. He could stay at home with his wife and they could just grow in their marriage and spend that first year together and get to just be together. But it did not exclude banquets. And you have to ask a question. At least I do. I'm curious in that way. Let me ask you, those of you that got married, did you know when you were going to get married? Most of you, if not all of you, did. You had, your wives. That marriage was planned on this date, and there were months to get ready for it, and you had planned everything, and you knew how it was going to be worked out and where it was going to take place and who the preacher was going to be and who the guest. You had it, but you knew the day, didn't you? You men had it on your calendar. If you didn't, you were in trouble. You knew the day that you were supposed to be there in that building to get married to that young lady. Don't you think this man would have known when the invitation was first sent out? I can't make it because I'm supposed to get married the week before or the day before or that morning, and because of that, I'm not going to be able to be there. Please excuse me then. Rather than at the last minute, I've just got married and I can't come. So what is Jesus trying to tell us? Because you see, all of this is about the kingdom of God and about each of us and where we are in relation to God's kingdom and the excuses that we may make. The point he's trying to make is that at times we allow our possessions and our affections to cause us from being able to do the things that God calls us to and turning down and offering our regrets to God when it comes to His kingdom. You see, you and I are really no different from the people of Jesus' day. Human nature is still the same. We still choose other things over what God offers us today. And Jesus isn't saying that these things that these individuals had made their excuses aren't important. Because they are important. Getting married is important. Buying a piece of land is important. Buying animals or equipment in order to work your farm is important. But what he's saying is that when we prefer these things to the extent that we turn down what God is offering to us, we put our souls in danger. And as I said at the beginning of the lesson, this banquet is about more than just a meal that someone goes to. This banquet is about what God offers to us in the realm of salvation, both here and in eternity. It is about the kingdom, and what God offers us in His kingdom are things that we don't find. For the most part here, He offers us peace, true peace. He offers us guidance. He offers us friendship. rest for our souls. He offers us joy, tranquility. Oh, there are people that sure could use some tranquility right now. A life that knows no end, one that is eternal. He offers us hope, something the world is longing for, hope. He offers us salvation. And the real reason that these people turned down the opportunity to go to this meal, that they offered their excuses, you know what it is. It's the same reason that sometimes people offer today when they're invited to something. It's because they really didn't want to go. Somebody invites us to something, and maybe rather than telling the true reason, I really prefer not to go. I'm really not interested in it. I really don't have the desire. We will give some other excuse. But if someone were to come to you and offer you something that hit what we might call your hot button, if they were to say to you, I have two tickets, they're yours, to whatever is your favorite professional team, whether it be baseball, football, basketball, and it's all yours. I've even got a room for you. I've got tickets for you to fly to where they're playing. I've got a room reserved for you and your wife, or just you if you want to go, and it's all expensive paid. It's yours. Would you find a way, guys, to get around whatever it was that you had on your calendar so that you can do that? Or if they said to you, I've got the hunting trip of a lifetime and I'm paying everything. You want to hunt some elk? You want to hunt some bear? You want to hunt some, you name it. Or the fishing trip. Or whatever it may be when it comes to that type of thing. And they tell you, I've got it all paid for. Here you go. All you have to do is be there. You'd find a way to cancel. Or ladies, if they said to you, how would you like to go on an all-expense-paid shopping trip? I'll fly you there. I'll pay for the expenses. You can stay as long as you want, and I'll fly you back. You would find a way to make it work. You know, the cruise of a lifetime. You would find a way to clear your calendar so that you could do that. You see, if we want to do it, if we want to be there, we're going to find a way to make it work. We're going to find a way to clear our calendars so that we can do what we're being invited and encouraged to do. But when it comes to heaven, the reason we turn down the opportunity to be at the banquet table of God is only one of two. One is that we really don't understand all that God is offering, which means we need to be taught more. Or number two, in our heart of hearts, we just don't make it a priority. It's not that important. And it really should be. How does this master, how does this head of the household respond when the servant comes back and tells him, I've done what you've said? And he tells him, these people have made excuses, and apparently there were a number of those, more than just the three that we're given that made excuses, because upon hearing it, we're told that the household, the head of the household is angry. And so suddenly he begins changing his plans, and he acts quickly because the meal is prepared, it's ready to be eaten, there need to be people to come. And so he sends the servant back out a second time, and this time he tells him to go into the city streets and into the alleys. And he says, I want you to bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And so the servant goes out and he searches the city to find those who are among the outcast, those who are the afflicted. And he invites them and he brings them in. But there's a problem. There's still room. It's not filled. There are empty seats. And the master, the head of the house, wants his banquet room to be full. He wants everyone to have a seat at the table. And so what does he do? He sends the servant out a third time. And this time he instructs him to go into the highways outside the city and into the hedges around those highways, areas where travelers might stop to rest from their journey. Because you see, in that day and time, you didn't have a Best Western or a Motel 6 or a Holiday Inn or any of those places you could just check into for the night. You didn't have a lot of travel places where you could pull in and just park for a little while. You looked wherever you could, and he said, compel them to come in. Now, it doesn't mean that what this servant was supposed to do is go out and twist their arm and say, come with me because my master wants you at his table. That wasn't at all what he was saying. What he was saying is, listen, when you go to them and you tell them I want them to be there, if you had been invited to something by someone you had never known in your life, what is your initial reaction? I don't know who that is. I don't know that person. And what kind of person is this? And so you have to be convinced that this person really is offering you, making a legitimate offer. This person really does intend a kindness toward you, and this person isn't taking advantage of you. It is real. It isn't some kind of trick. So that's what this servant is having to do. He's having to convince them, listen, he really has a great meal fixed. There's a lot of food. There's still room. He really does want you to be there. So please come with me, because I promise you, you will not be disappointed. You see, these people might need encouragement to attend. And with all of this, what Jesus is doing and is trying to convince us of in the parable is God's generosity. How much God wants each of us to be at his table. And how he doesn't want any of us to be lost or to be left out. He's not willing that any should perish, as Peter said, but for all to come to repentance. The last words of the host, if you look at the very last verse, include a warning that we dare not miss, because they're also God's words to us. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet. If we turn down the invitation, if we neglect to respond to this invitation, what Jesus is saying is, listen, you won't get another opportunity. Over a century ago, there was a hymn that was written by a man named Charles Gabriel. And it is an invitation. We used to sing it. I don't even think it's in our songbooks here that we have now. But the words to it are still so vibrant, and you probably know the other verses. I'm just going to share with you the first verse in the chorus. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come, whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. You and I are here today. Some of you have already accepted the invitation. We can accept or we can reject the Lord's invitation. It's left to us. He's not going to force us. But here's the thing we need to understand, regardless of which decision we have made, regardless of whether we've accepted it or whether we have rejected it, the day of that great banquet is coming. And it is not going to be rescheduled. It's not going to be postponed. Our God has assigned a time for that day to occur. And the question for each one of us is, are you looking forward to sitting with the Lord, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those prophets and all of those who've gone before us at that great banquet table of God? If you can't answer yes to that, why? Because he has extended to you the invitation. Please don't turn it down. Please don't walk away from it. Because he really wants you to be there. How do you respond? You believe that Jesus is exactly who God said he is. He is his son. He is our Savior and our Lord. Our sin keeps us away from God. God invites us to come, but we have to be willing to put our sin behind us and turn away from it. We repent and turn to him. And we have to be willing to confess that Jesus is who he claims to be, and then be buried with him in baptism. Because then we rise to walk in what Paul called a newness of life. If that invitation is for you today, and if you have yet to respond, why not right now, as together we stand and sing?